Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, and that is on page 96 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles, if you want to read along. Jesus has gone back to Galilee. He's healed the son of a Roman official, and we pick up in chapter 5. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up in Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos, and in these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open this day to each of us your word. Silence every voice but your own. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pastor John Ortberg tells the story about a man in his congregation, or a congregation he once served as pastor, and the man's name was Hank. And Hank was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He could always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. He operated on the assumption that if you compliment anyone, it might lead to a swelled head. So he worked to make sure that everyone stayed humble. His, Ortberg says, was a ministry of cranial downsizing. His native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. Although he went to church his whole life, he was never unshackled. A deacon in the church once asked him, "Hank, are you happy?" Hank paused to reflect and then replied without smiling, "Yeah." "Well, tell your face." But as far as anyone knew, Hank's face never did get the message. Sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, like the time he was convinced that the music at church was too loud and filed a complaint with OSHA, the Occupational Safety and Hazard Administration. But more often, it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he met his wife at a church dance, but he never told his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife, his children, or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor, a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigment was different from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got smaller each year. Hank did not change. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old guy. But what Ortberg found most troubling about Hank's lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour. Year after year, decade after decade, no one seemed bothered by his condition. No one seemed to even consider that it was odd that a man who professed faith, who was at church every Sunday without exception, and was so orthodox in his doctrine, lived a life that appeared completely unchanged or unaffected by his faith. No one expected anything different from Hank or from Jesus. And my guess is that no one expected anything different from the man at the pool that we meet in today's story. After all, we hear that he's been sick for 38 years. And he has been lying by this pool for who knows how long. We just know a very long time. His presence at the pool, known as a place of healing for the lucky few, would suggest that perhaps he wanted his life to change. He wanted to be made well. But my guess is that no one, including the man himself, had much hope that it would ever actually happen. The great preacher James Forbes nicknamed him Long Time John. Long Time John had been sick for a long time. He had been lying by that pool waiting for the waters to begin to move, hoping that somehow he would be the first in the next time, but he never was. That's how that, there's a verse that's not in the NRSV that was in some other older text that talks about the fact that at this pool, there's an underground spring that would cause it to bubble up periodically. And they believed that if you were the first one in the water when the water started bubbling, you would be the one to get the healing. But he never gets in there first. It's always the stronger ones, the ones in less need that made it in first. It was the moderate sufferers that received the healing, or the ones that still had some resources, enough strength, or enough help. But that was not Long Time John. He was never one of the lucky ones. He had no resources left. He had been sick a long time. He had been waiting for help a long time. But nothing ever changed. And by now, he didn't really expect it to. But then one day, Jesus came to the pool. Jesus comes up to him and asks, "Do you want to be made well?" You can imagine him looking at Jesus and replying, "You think?" Or, "Well, you know, it has crossed my mind once or twice over the last 38 years. It seems like such a foolish question. Here he is, lying beside a pool that promises healing. His illness has isolated him from family, friends, and faith. What does Jesus think he wants? He wants to be made well. He wants to be made whole. Or does he? Think about it for a moment. At this point, sickness is the only life Long Time John knew. He was like the blues song that goes, "I've been down so long, it doesn't bother me no more." On the surface, the answer seems obvious. He wants to be made well. But behind that reality lies the real question. For to be made well would challenge the foundations of his life. It would dare him to consider what his life might be like as a whole person. And so we shouldn't perhaps be surprised by his answer or lack of an answer. After his long time affliction and his long time waiting and his long time association with the halt and the blind who also inhabited the porticos, Long Time John answers as a victim. Instead of answering the question Jesus asks, he offers a litany of all of the reasons, all of the things that have stood in his way of being made well. He has no one to help him in the pool. No wife, no friends, no kids. They gave up on him years before. He isn't strong enough. He isn't quick enough. Every time he almost gets into the pool, someone else, someone younger, someone stronger, someone quicker, someone with help pushes past him and steals his healing. Yet in the midst of this pity party, I suspect something else is going on. While longtime John is making excuses, while his body is saying that it will never be strong again, while his mind is calculating all of the odds against life ever being any different, somewhere deep in his soul, in that place where we all remember what it means to be whole, a flicker of hope ignites. A coal, nearly cold, glows brightly for one brief instant, but that instant is all that Jesus needs. Jesus answers yes to the hope that lies behind all the excuses, yes to the possibilities, yes to the future. And so Jesus tells the man to stand up, pick up his mat, and walk. And longtime John does. He does just that. He lets go of his yearnings for the past and embraces the future. He lets go of his deeply rooted identity as a victim and becomes a conqueror. He picks up his life and hopes and dreams along with his mat and dares to give up the pain and limitations he knows for the possibility of a life he isn't sure of and isn't in control of. So what about us? What do we want? And what are we willing to risk to get it? Are you a longtime John? Maybe for you it isn't illness. Maybe for you it's addiction or anger or cynicism. Maybe it's a string of troubled relationships or a bondage to fear or worry. We're all broken in some way. We are all helpless. We're all looking for pools to heal us. But do we dare to believe that it is possible? Do we really want to be changed? Do we believe that things can be different, that we can be different? Or will we just keep making the best of what we can with what is? The question is at the heart of our discipleship and is the key to living a life that is new and transformed and empowered. God does not force change upon us, witness cranky, joyless Hank, but God offers it. God directs us toward it. God yearns for us to embrace it, but in the end, it will be up to us. And what is true for us as individuals is also true for us as a church. We've been here at the heart of Anaheim for almost 150 years now. At this corner, Broadway and Clementine, for 90 this year. Now, unlike longtime John, we have not languished all of those years. We have had seasons of health and vitality and strength, and we still have shining moments of it. But doesn't it feel on some level that for the last, couple of decades, for those of you who have been around that long here, we've been lying around waiting for a miracle, hoping to find our way into healing waters, waiting for someone or something to rescue us. And that is certainly what we've been praying for in recent years, and why we're trying some new things in the community, and why we're exploring what else might be done on this property. But what is it that we really want? Do we want to be made well, no matter the cost? What if being made well meant relocating instead of redeveloping? What if it meant giving up our organ, or our stained glass, or our choir? What if it meant a different pastor, or maybe no pastor at all? What if it meant worshiping in a different language? I'm not saying that any of this is what it will mean for us to be made well, that that's what it will look like for us, but in all honesty, I can't say that it isn't. I don't know what beloved or precious traditions we might have to let go of in order to walk forward into wholeness. Because that's the key to this passage, isn't it? How did Jesus heal this man? He didn't touch him like Jesus sometimes did. He didn't spit in the dirt, make some mud, and spread it on him like he did with the man who was blind. No one lowered longtime John through a ceiling. He didn't touch the hem of Jesus' robe. No, instead, Jesus simply tells him to stand, pick up his mat, and walk. And that was the beginning of his healing. I say that it was the beginning of his healing because if you read on, you will discover that longtime John is still prone to making excuses and blaming others. And not everyone celebrated his new beginning, his healing. It turns out that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And so carrying his mat and walking broke Sabbath rules, which, as it turns out, was more important to the religious leadership than the fact that he was healed. And the same may be true for us. Jesus invites us to stand, pick up our mats, and walk. But we aren't really sure where we're walking or where it will lead us. And just because Jesus tells us to do something doesn't mean that we won't encounter challenges or obstacles as we go forward, both from within ourselves and from without. But that is where we're called to begin, to stand up. Start walking on legs that may be more than a bit wobbly, especially at first. Perhaps wandering a bit, making some wrong turns, even losing our way from time to time, but standing and walking, still carrying the burden of our past as we walk into our future. Do you want to be made well? It is a question each of us would do well to consider carefully and prayerfully, a question for us to consider together as a congregation, a question for each of us as individuals, along with the question, what changes are we willing to undergo in order to get there? Are we willing to give up the dreams of the past for the hopes of the future? Are we willing to allow the Spirit of God to travel deep down into our souls, past the brokenness and the victimized attitudes, to a place in us that yearns for wholeness? Are we willing to stop trying to do for ourselves and allow God to do for us, to give up trying to find the right pool, give up the hope that the next time we'll get in first, to give up the excuses and the accusations and listen to Jesus, to stand and walk and see where the path takes us. If we're totally honest, there may be times when we aren't completely sure, but God is. For God knows our brokenness. God knows our attachment to the way things have been. God even knows our doubts. And in Jesus Christ, God still acts, still heals, still helps us to change. Jesus still invites us to stand up, pick up our mats, and walk, if we dare. Amen.